My message title this morning is Patiently Impatient. Patiently Impatient. Seems like something that shouldn't go together. But my goal this morning is to teach us and teach our hearts what God's Word says about the need to be patient, to put off the desires that we have currently in order to receive the long-term goal of what God has stated for us and desires for us, to be patient in that, but to be impatient, not putting off the joy until heaven. Because oftentimes we think that, man, just being patient is stopping our joy today, but not putting that off, not putting the joy until heaven, but rather allowing the kingdom of God to have its work in us now. So as we start Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, you guys are going to be familiar with this, especially if you've been in the church for a while. It's the story of the rich young ruler. I'm going to go ahead and let it all out beforehand. It's the story of the rich young ruler. My goal this morning is not to bang you on the head about money, because that is actually not the main story of the rich young ruler. So what I want for you guys is to understand the heart of Jesus through this, kind of what the failure the rich young ruler really was. And so as we start in verse 17, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, it says, "Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and he asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" I love this. Pretty interesting start of the passage in verse 17, because this is the only time that someone runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and asks him what he needs to do, and then leaves worse off than when he came. Kind of an interesting situation when you guys think about it, right? And sometimes, guys, when we run up to Jesus and we kneel before him and we ask him, "Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life?" We leave going, "Oh, man." Because when he tells us what we need to do, we don't like the truth. The rich young ruler, he comes before him. And oftentimes when I've heard this taught, I've heard that this was the kind of the trifecta. He was rich, he was young, and he was in charge, right? And that, oh man, what a terrible spot you can be in. Man, you put someone who's young and has some money, and you put him in power, and all of a sudden everybody hates him, right? But it's kind of interesting, guys, because when you see here in Mark is the only one out of the three Gospels that talk about this story. He's the only one that mentions that the rich young ruler had run up to Jesus, came running to him, and then knelt before him. And kneeling before somebody, guys, is an act of submission. It's not an act of authority. When you're running up to someone, it's trying to catch up to them because you need them. You need something from them. And so this is the spirit of the rich young ruler as he's doing this. He's not coming with a pompous look. It's not like me walking up to some dude. I'm like, "Hey, you look pretty cool. What's up? What can you do for me?" You know, it wasn't like that. He was running up to Jesus because he knew that Jesus had some answers that he needed. He knew that Jesus had information that he didn't have. And he wanted Jesus to answer this question. So he knelt before him in submission and he says, "Hey, oh man, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? I know that I'm missing something." He calls him good teacher, and Jesus catches on that, and he says in the next verse, in verse 18, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God.'" A lot of people have taken this and they say, "Oh, well, see, that's Jesus saying that he is not God." Actually, no, Jesus did not say that he's not God. He didn't say, "I'm not good, don't call me good." He says, he's asking the question, "Why do you call me good?" Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Because really, Jesus is setting the stage here. The rich young ruler is saying, "What good things do I need to do to get to heaven? What do I need to do so that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus stops him and says, "Okay, let's really talk about what is good. What is the definition of good?" And we have some funky definitions for good, right? I mean, when you think about it, man, you smell good. But then the next person comes up and they're like, "No, that's too flowery. Oh, I love peanut butter in ice cream, the chunks of peanut butter. Oh, it's so good. Well, I'm allergic to peanuts. That's not good." We've got all these definitions of good, and Jesus says, listen, you're coming up to me and you're saying good teacher, which is kind of like, what's up, good man? How you doing? You know, it's like just it's a nicety almost. And he says to him, wait, stop for a second. I want you to really think about what the definition of good is, because good is not just something that you say passively. It's something that is. When God created heaven and earth, he called it good. When he created initially, guys, the perfection, he called it good, and then we messed it up. So he wants us to redefine our definition of good, and he says to this rich young ruler, hey, why are you calling me good? There's no one good but one. I want you to think about, and I want you to apply yourself and compare yourself to who God is, to his standard, not your own standard. Not just something that you may think could be good. Oh, yeah, I fed the poor, you know, so that I could be patted on the back by the guy that was with me in the car. That's not good. There's a definition of good, right? He says in verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one. That's God. And then Jesus goes on in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Don't cheat on your husband or your wife. Do not murder. Do not kill without cause, without good cause, okay? Do not steal. Do not take something that is not yours. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie about somebody else. Do not defraud. Do not be shysty in your business dealings. Honor your father and your mother. Be good to those who bore you. Okay? And by bore, I don't mean, I mean the ones who gave birth to you. Okay? Honor your father and your mother. In Matthew's gospel, he adds one more and he says, love your neighbor. Okay? So there's one more on top of this. So he lists off these six things in Mark's gospel, right? And he says, you're asking me what do I need to do to get eternal life? Well, hey, you know the commandments. You know, and he lists off these six, right? Now, I don't know about any of you, but for me, I would have been like, honor your father and mother. Nope. X out of that one. Okay, I got to work on that one. Do not defraud. Don't be shysty. Gosh, did I look on Facebook while I was supposed to be working today? You realize that that's part of defrauding? Because you're receiving payment for something when you should be, for doing something that you're not actually supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be working. It's part of defrauding, guys. Do not steal. Don't take something that's not yours. Now, the Bible's real clear about this. This doesn't matter as far as value goes. You ever taken a pen from somebody, you know, borrowed a pen and then stuck it in your pocket without thinking about it and walked away, and later on you look at it and you're like, oh, I got a new pen. I love Pilot G2s. It wasn't yours. That's thievery still. He says, man, don't murder. Jesus takes it a step further, right? He says, man, if you even hate somebody in your heart, you committed murder. So he takes it a step further. But he's telling this guy, listen, you know the commandments, right? You know these things. In verse 20, the rich young ruler, he answered and he said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now pause for a second. Okay. Now that I've already said, man, I blew it with the father and mother thing, right? I want you guys to think about this. This kid, the rich young ruler, right? We talked about the trifecta. He says, I've done all these things since my youth. Like, not a big deal. I got this covered. True or false? That's what we say. But guys, when we don't look at the Greek, when we just kind of read it with our own inferences, we kind of get a wrong understanding of what Scripture is saying here. Because the kid says, from the time that I was young, I have guarded all these things. I have guarded myself from them. I have kept myself purposefully from them so that I will not fall into such things. Guys, understand this. This kid was not just a pompous kid. He was someone who was religious, someone who guarded himself for God's honor. And oftentimes when we read this, we're like, what a little punk. Yeah, of course you've done that, right? Let me talk to your mama. So, but in reality, he's saying, man, from the time of my youth, I have guarded every single one of these. Now, I want you guys to picture this, because oftentimes we don't get a true understanding about situations that are going on in the Bible unless we close our eyes and we really think of the situation. Jesus is walking down the road, and all of a sudden this kid, who's a ruler, he's rich, he's someone of authority, he runs down And he kneels down before Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." And he's in the dust, guys. He's in the dirt. There's no asphalt, right? He's in the dirt and he kneels himself down and he says, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus talks about good. And then he goes, "You know the commandments." And this kid is listening to these commandments. He's going, "Okay, oh, praise the Lord, I got that one. Do not murder. Oh, praise the Lord, okay, I got that one. Do not commit adultery. Okay, I haven't done that. Oh, man, thank you, God. Do not defraud. Oh, I've been honest in my dealings. Do not steal. I have never taken anything that's not mine. It has been my goal in life. Oh, praise the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. I have tried in all my ways to obey them. Lord." Jesus is saying these and he stops. And this kid, at this point, he stops and he says, "Is that all I need? Like, is there something else that I have to do? Like, is that really it?" Because, and there's a sense of relief that's coming up, that's bubbling within him. "Oh, I've done this. I've guarded these things. These are the things, the very things that I've been trying to make sure that I follow from the time that I was young." And there's this like sense of joy and release almost, right? When he's saying this. Guys, think about this, right? For some of you, when it was when you were back in high school, I know you guys think, you got to think back a little while. When you were back in high school, for me, that was like 12 years ago. It's getting farther and farther every year. That's how time works, right? But our senior year, we were looking at looking around and going, "Man, what do I need to do to graduate?" And there, the counselor was listing, "Well, you need to have this many credits in this and this many credits in this." And you're checking off, yes, 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 yes. And it's getting closer and closer and you know that you have it. And all of a sudden it gets finished and you're like, "Yes, I can graduate." And it's by the skin of your teeth, but you still did it, right? There's a sense of relief and joy. And that's what's going on in this kid's heart. He's relieved. He's joyous. And I want you to think about this, because this relief and joy that he has is looked upon by Jesus as a father looks upon his child. Jesus says in verse 20, or it says in verse 21, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Jesus looking, gazing upon him. And I love this idea, because in the Greek, it's not just a like looking at, you know, with the kind of a furrowed brow, like, "Yeah, right, like you fulfilled these." But it's one of those like, dude, when you see pure innocence, you know, it's that like looking at it and going, "Oh, that is so good. That is so right." And he says that he loved him. He, agape, loved him. I love this, because the idea is just like Jesus falling in love with this kid all over again. I told the youth group about this a few weeks ago. Cass and the rest of the kids, my other three kids, had come up, and during the day when I was gone to work, they had all painted these pictures on paper, and they all did a really good job, you know. Like, Karis and Corbin's is more in the lines, you know, they're 10 and 9, so they're doing a pretty good job of making sure that everything is nice and organized in their paintings. Coey is 5, he was 4 then, and he, well, you can imagine what that looked like, right? And Cassin, so Karis and Corbin, they come up and they're like, "Dad, look, check this out." I'm like, "Dude, that's really good, guys. Good job staying in the lines. Good job. Like, good job with this. This is really nice." Coey comes up and he's, "Dad, look at mine." I'm like, "Dude, that is rad. Good job." And I'm like, "Wow, that's a crazy mess." So I send him on his way. He's smiling, right? And Cassin comes up and she goes, "Dad, do you want to look at mine?" And the way that she said it, it was one of those, like, I'm pretty positive that her brother and sisters had been giving her a whole bunch of crud for not coloring in the lines, you know? So She came up to me kind of timidly, and she's like, "Dad, do you want to look at mine?" I was like, "Yeah, baby, of course I want to look at yours. I looked at everybody else's. Of course I want to look at yours." And she hands it to me, and I'm looking at it, and it's a crazy mess. It is a crazy mess. It's not as bad as Cohen's, but it's pretty close. But as I was looking at it, I was noticing the colors that were on there. They were complementary colors. And even though it wasn't in the lines, it was art. Guys, there was beauty in this. And this isn't just me being a dad, right? This is me actually like seeing some natural talent in this. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, "Cassin, this is really good." And she looks at me and she goes, "For reals, Dad? Like, you really think so?" And like I said, I don't know, because I didn't ask the kids, but I'm pretty positive that they had been giving her a hard time just from her reaction. And And the way that she said that, at that moment, guys, I knew that my response was either going to break her or it was going to encourage her. And I almost start to cry every time I talk about this because it hurts me as a dad. And at that moment, I was looking at her and the innocence of like, you really approve, Dad? And I loved her, man. I fell in love with my daughter all over again. I was like, baby, this is beautiful. I love the way that you organized your colors. Come here. And I gave her the biggest hug. And she had a grin from ear to ear. And she went off on her way. And for me, it was just like, it was one of those looking at purity, you know, looking at Dad, look at what I've done. Is this good enough? And me saying, baby, it's more than good enough. You've done well. And that same heart, I can see that in Jesus as this rich young ruler. He's going through this list and he's going, I think I've done, like, for reals? Is that good enough? And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. And this is where we get into the hard part, guys. Because love doesn't just gloss over sin, but it deals with sin. He goes on in verse 21, he says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. He says, one thing you're lacking, you've got an issue in your life, and that's your money. You need to go, you need to sell everything that you have. You need to give it all to the poor. You need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. You're going to have treasure in heaven, okay? So it's not like it's not coming back. But this is what you need to do. And we all know verse 22, it says, and he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I want you guys to really understand what's going on here, because he goes from a hopeful kid, right, of thinking, oh, is that it? To all of a sudden, that word sad here in the Greek in verse 22, it's like when you're looking out onto a clear blue sky, and then all of a sudden you see those dark, menacing clouds starting to roll in from San Diego. You know that look, and you're going, oh, man, I just washed my car. Okay? And you go from, ah, to, ah. There's a visual change in his visage, an external change in how he's feeling, because he goes from, I'm doing well, to all of a sudden, oh, man, I got to give up. Now, I tell you guys that this message isn't about money, because it's not. But I want you guys to notice something. The point wasn't here to divest all of his money. In fact, I don't know for sure that if he was willing to do that, if Jesus wouldn't have said, keep it. I just want to make sure that you're willing to. The purpose here was to point out something that he had that was in front of God. And so I'm not telling all of you, hey, guys, you know, if you have a car that's paid off, you need to sell it, you need to give to the poor, because that's not Jesus' point here. Jesus' point was, you're holding on to something that is getting in the way of me and you. It's in the way. And really, when it comes to money, the Bible's pretty clear about how that is dealt with in our lives. In fact, 288 verses in the gospel alone deal with money. One out of every 10 verses in the gospel is dealing with money. Sounds important. There are 490 verses on faith in the Bible. There are over 500 verses on prayer. But there are over 2,000 in the Bible about money, more than both faith and prayer combined. And yet we talk about faith and prayer more about money, don't we? When we're reading the Bible, we read about how we can have more faith and how our prayer lives can be better, but we don't read about how we can deal more wisely with money. Guys, just touching shortly on tithing and giving. Tithing and giving is not God's way of raising funds, as John Corson says. It's his way of raising children. It frees us from the grip of this world. And this guy was in the grip of money. It had a hold on him. And maybe for you, it's not about physical possession. Maybe it's about prestige or honor. Maybe it's about power. Maybe it's, I want to work my way to the top so then I can be boss. Maybe your goal is peace and tranquility. You want to just kind of move everybody else out of your way so that you can just be calm. Ugh. And your goal is not Jesus, but it's tranquility. Maybe your goal is, and your focus is pleasing other people. Maybe your goal is having a new car. Maybe it is a physical thing. But in all these ways, guys, when we start putting these things before God, in front of Him, it starts knocking out what we really should have. When we start getting impatient, okay? When we start getting impatient, when it comes to this kind of stuff, guys, it ends up hurting us in the long run. Verse 23, it says, after this kid had left, it says, then Jesus looked around and He said to His disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at His word. In fact, this word astonished here, it means like they gasped when He said this. Now, when I'm reading this, I'm going, I don't get what the big deal is. Like, why were they gasping? But you need to understand, in this culture, guys, that when you are following God, it is a sign that you are following God, that you have material possessions. Boy, doesn't that sound like some funky doctrine that goes on today in the church? See, God's word says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But our culture teaches us godliness with great gain is contentment. You just flip one section, man, and we get all messed up. When it comes to this, guys, Jesus is saying, it's not about how much money. Your rightness with God is not about how much money you have. It's not your material wealth. The disciples, they were astonished in verse 24 at His words. But Jesus answered again, and He said to them, and He clarified a little bit, children. He's talking to them as kids now, right? You ever feel like that sometimes when your pastor is preaching? Children. Children. He says, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so He talks about this trust, that He's getting down to really the matter of it. It's not that you have cash that's the problem. It's that you trust in cash. Oh, man, if I could only have $1,000 in my bank account in savings, then I would be happy. You get $1,000 in your bank account. But because it's not godliness and contentment that you have, it's godliness plus great gain that you want, $1,000 isn't enough. That's why Senor Rockefeller, you all know him, he says, they asked him, how much is enough? And he says, just one more dollar. Doesn't matter how much you have, just one more dollar is enough. Oh, those who trust in riches, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, camel, big. Eye of the needle, the part that you put the string through, small. There are some people that say, well, okay, so there's this gate in Jerusalem, and it's called the Eye of the Needle. And what would happen is they'd close the gates at night to protect them, and those who came late, who were late to the gates, they'd have to go through this little tiny gate, and basically you'd have to squeeze your camels through it. It was so tiny that sometimes they wouldn't fit, you know? It was, like, really difficult. And so that's what Jesus was talking about. Okay, whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But I will tell you that in Mark's gospel, he's talking about a sewing needle, okay? That's the word that's used in the Greek. And in Luke was, what was Luke's job? Physician, doctor, right? He was a doctor. Luke uses the word for stitching needle, like you're stitching up a wound. I love the little nuances, right? The little details of each gospel writer, how they put their own spin on what Jesus says. But he goes in and he says, man, how hard it is. It's more difficult for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and He said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Okay, pause for a second, because we use this verse out of context a lot. With God, all things are possible. If I wanted to jump off this right here, I'm going to fly. All I got to do, right? That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about salvation. Guys, read the Bible in context. Never read a Bible verse. Read the whole context, okay? It's talking about salvation here. With men, it is impossible for us to get to heaven. You and I are not good enough for heaven. It doesn't matter how great, how many commandments you have accomplished and fulfilled. Guys, rich young ruler, man, he's listing off these things and he's going, got it. And Jesus says, but there's one thing. And for us, guys, there's something in our lives that keeps us from that. And there is continually something in our lives. And Jesus says, with men, it's impossible for you to get to heaven. But with God, all things are possible. Can I get an amen for that? Come on. What does that mean? That means that it is not on your shoulders. It's on what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. Our responsibility is to take him up on the offer. Man, I love that. The disciples, their minds are blown here because they've just been told that riches doesn't mean that you're right with God. And in verse 28, it says, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left all and we followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Peter goes, "Man, Jesus, we've given up all for you. So, like, what do we get, you know?" Jesus says, "Man, you need to understand it. Everybody who has given up for the Gospels, for my sake and for the Gospels, they're going to receive it." Now, once again, we get those Bible teachers that are out of context, and they're like, "See, if you just give to the church, you're going to receive. If you give me $100, God's going to give you back 1,000. It may be over the span of 50 years. False doctrine. Guys, let's talk about context here. Jesus says, nobody who's given up brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands in this time will not receive 100-fold in the time to come. Now, pause for a second. Do you want 100 mothers? I'm happy with mine and my wife's mom, you know? I'm pretty content with that. Talk about children, 100-fold. That means that I would have 400 kids. Is he talking about you actually receiving? No, guys, when he's talking about this, this is an understanding that when you are part of the kingdom of God, your needs are met. Your needs are met. Like, I am confident, guys, that if my cars were to break down today, that one of my brothers and sisters in the Lord would be willing to offer up their vehicle to us, our family of six. Why? Because you guys are brothers and sisters. I know that if our house were to burn down, that I would not have a problem finding a place for us to stay until we got everything sorted out. Why? Because we are family. My property, guys, is nothing because we are the family, we are the body of Christ. And together, guys, we work together. When we become part of the kingdom of God, guys, when we understand that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was God in the flesh, and that he wanted to make us part of his kingdom, he's saying, you don't just get what you sacrifice. You get so much more. You don't just get a confidant. You get the God in heaven who is able to listen to you, who is willing to listen to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and never closes. Now, that's better than McDonald's. That's better than 7-Eleven. 7-Eleven, right? They're open 24 hours a day, all day, every year. But why do they have locks on their doors if they're open all the time? Sorry, just blew your mind, I know. Guys, this idea, okay? He ends it with this. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last are first. Many who are last shall be first, but many who are first will be last." There's a sacrifice, guys, that we have to make. When it comes to being patiently impatient, the question is, are you going to focus right now on what you can accumulate, on what you can have, on what you can get, on how you can look, on how you can all the stuff of this life and let it get in front of God, and you end up leaving sad, like the rich young ruler did? Or are you willing to give up the stuff that you're holding so dear that's getting in the way of God right now so you can have the benefits long term of what Jesus is asking you? Guys, and that long term benefit, I'm not just talking about heaven. And we in Christianity have a really sad focus. Hey, how's it going? It's not going so well, but man, I can't wait to get to heaven. Really? Is that the hope that you have? Is that the only hope that you have? Yeah, heaven is going to be rad, because in heaven, in Revelation chapter 21, it says there's going to be no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. That sounds pretty good to me. I agree. Amen. But when Jesus was praying, when he was teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 10, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will on earth is to be done just like it is in heaven. God desires for us, guys, to live in the joy that he's given us today, just like we're going to live, maybe not with the same, but in growing amounts, just like we're going to live in heaven. Guys, when we think about all the terrible things that are going on in the church, all the terrible things that are going on in the world, we have this negative viewpoint and we go, man, you know, it's going to be better when I get to heaven. But that stops us from doing God's work here on this earth now. That stops us because someone's a jerk and we're going, oh man, oh, you're so lucky I'm a Christian, you know? You guys don't know how many times I've said it. I didn't say it out loud, but I said it in my head. You are so lucky I'm a Christian right now, because we get that, I'm so glad that I'm not going to have to deal with jerks in heaven. Instead of loving that person the way that Christ loved that person now, today. I think that's a failure on our part as the church. I think that sometimes that desire, that putting off of things, stops us from enjoying what God has given us today. Give us this day our daily bread. Man, God, provide for us what we need today. We're told in Philippians, everybody turn to Philippians chapter 3. The first word of Philippians chapter 3 in verse 1 is rejoice. Rejoice. But guys, that rejoicing starts with us putting off. It starts with us realizing that those things that are in God's way, we've got to get rid of. We need to put off the passing pleasures of sin today, at this moment, so that we can enjoy the long-term benefits of Christ in our life right now and in the life to come, eternal life. I've got a little video that I want to show you guys. So, Dean, if you can pop that up. And it's just talking about this idea of short-term gratification. Some of you guys may have seen this already. I hope that you'll be patient.
Okay, scoot up. Okay, so here's the deal. There's a marshmallow. You can either wait, and I'll bring you back another one, so you can have two, or you can eat it now. So you can eat it now, or you can wait, and I'll bring you back two. Okay?
Okay.
Okay, I'll be back. Okay, so I have one marshmallow for each of you.
Okay.
One.
Don't eat it.
And here's the deal. You can either eat it now, or you can wait till I get back, and you can have two. Okay?
Okay.
So eat it now, or wait till I get back, and you can have two. And I'll be back in a little bit.
If we wait, you'll give us two?
Yep, if you wait, you'll get two. Or you can eat it now, whichever you want. Okay?
I'll be back in a little bit. I'm gonna wait.
We're still not going to get you. But if you wait, if she gets back, she'll give you two.
They won't give you two because you ate some of it. And I didn't eat a single bite of mine. So go show them, okay?
The Flood Church in San Diego put this on, and they actually redid the study done by a university that was trying to show the short-term gratification as compared to long-term gratification, the ability to be patient. And you notice that some of them were patient, you know? In fact, that little kid, man, I was so surprised. He looked like a little toddler, man. He waited the whole time. And then you had the girl, she's like, I'll wait too, after she'd already eaten half of it, right? Which is totally us. When you think about it, right? We're like, Lord, we're waiting for you to be our all. We're waiting for you to give us all that we need. And then we're trying to do it ourselves. Guys, the rich young ruler, right? Jesus says, listen, give up what you have now. This thing that's getting in the way, this thing that you're holding so dear, I want you to pass it off. You're going to receive treasure in heaven, okay? The streets are made of gold. You're not going to need it. So that you can enjoy it in the world to come. Take up your cross. Follow me. And he left because he didn't want to wait. Guys, he was impatient. And what I'm saying is, we've got to be patient. We've got to put off those current desires in order to receive the long-term goal. But we've got to be impatient. Not putting off joy until heaven, but rather we've got to allow the kingdom of God to have its work in us now. And that's where I'm telling you guys to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is just such a rad chapter. Paul starts out and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, But for you, it's safe. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's talking about the Judaizers, the guys that were trying to get them to obey all the Old Testament laws, adding on to Jesus, what we need for salvation. You need Jesus plus. And he's saying, beware of those people, guys. It's Jesus only. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, have no confidence in the flesh. It's not what you have that gets you to heaven. It's not what you've done, the good things, that gets you to heaven. If it was based on that, guys, we all fail. Because fact of the matter is, man, if I'm on the coast of San Diego and I'm running as fast as I possibly can towards the water and I jump, I may jump farther than you, but I'm still not making it to Catalina. Same thing, guys, when it comes to us trying to get to heaven by our good works. We may be better morally. We may be better in action than some other people. Well, I didn't cheat on my wife. Great. But did you lie? Did you lust in your heart? Guys, we still are falling short. And Paul says, hey, guys, I want you to have no confidence in the flesh. But he goes on, he says, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul goes, hey, man, you guys think you're good enough? Well, look at me. See, Paul actually had the resume behind him to say this. He goes on, he says, in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day according to the law. Of the stock of Israel, I'm an Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the ones that stayed faithful. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, guys, they were so focused on obeying the law that they would actually point their heads down and walk through the streets with their heads down so that they wouldn't look up and happen to see a woman and lust after her. So to guard themselves from that, they would look at the ground when they'd walk. And because they would do that, sometimes they would run into walls. And so they would call them the bumpers, right? It's kind of a funny thing. But these when he's talking about this moral rightness, right? He says, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Guys, he had the wrong focus, but man, did he have zeal. And I kind of relate this to someone who goes to abortion clinics and shoots people. Yeah, we got to stop abortion. We got to stop this atrocity. We need to stop this evil. And so they go and they do that. That's exactly what Paul was doing. We got to stop this Christianity, this stuff that's making our Hebrew faith, our Judaism wrong. We need to stop this now. And so he'd go out and he'd persecute and kill Christians. Guys, he had zeal, right? It was just put in the wrong place. Concerning zeal, man, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's saying, as far as the ritual law that was going on, washing before meals, making sure that I didn't touch anything that was unclean, all that kind of stuff, I was blameless. I was doing everything exactly right. It says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All of that stuff that I had going for me, all those great things that I had done, I say, you know what? It's trash. It's rubbish. It's poop for Jesus. It's nothing compared to him. He says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He says, man, I had everything, and you know what? I was willing to give it all up because I know that Jesus is worth it. Pause for a second. What's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus? What is it? What makes you stop walking with him? What is it that when you fall into said thing makes you not talk to Jesus for a while? Fighting with your spouse? You looking at pornography? You stealing from work? you lying? And every time we do it, man, we get a little bit farther away from the Lord because we don't want to go to him, because then we're going to have to confess. And if we confess, that means we have to actually man up to it, or woman up. We just try to pull ourselves back even further and further. And Paul says, man, all that good stuff that I did, man, I've counted it as loss for Christ. I've counted it as loss for Christ. I've put that stuff behind me. All the good stuff. But check it out. He says in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Man, I will suffer for Christ's sake because I know that I will walk with him. Because I know that his promises are true and faithful. I'm going to put off the current stuff so that I can enjoy the later stuff. He goes on, verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Listen to that, guys. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of for me. I keep going. I keep moving forward. I haven't become perfect, guys. And if you think that just because I'm on stage and I'm talking to you guys and I'm teaching you guys that all of a sudden I'm a good guy, you guys need to understand, man, I haven't attained. I fall short all the time. I was telling Abel before church this morning, I was like, man, a lot of people come up to me and they're like, Kirk, you are so patient. I'm like, no, I'm not. I just don't say what I'm thinking. I've got self-control. There's a difference. God's still doing a work in me. He's still changing me. Because although something jerky doesn't come out of my mouth, my muscles still tense up when I'm annoyed. That's an outward expression of an inward sin that's going on. Guys, I haven't attained yet, but he says, but I press on. And I love that. That I can lay a hold of what Christ has already laid a hold of for me. You realize that Jesus already has what he wants for you just waiting? He's just waiting for you to get to it? When you think about that, man, that's like the kids, right? Hey, listen, I'm giving you one. You can take this. You can eat this. And you'll enjoy it. But if you wait, I'll give you another one. You'll have two. Yeah, you know what? These things that we have that get in the way of Christ, man, I'm just going to be honest, man, they're enjoyable. They're enjoyable. But ultimately, guys, we lack true enjoyment because we don't have the patience to be patient. He goes on, he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And guys, everybody focus on this one verse because I want you to highlight this. I want you to circle verse 13. I want you to underline what's going on here. And I want you to memorize this because this is so stinking important. Guys, focus on this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Guys, he says, I am laying hold of all the junk in my past. I'm pushing, not laying hold of it, I'm casting it away. I'm saying, forget you, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore, and I am moving forward. There is a positive outlook in moving forward, guys. And for those of us who are struggling, who struggle with why things happened the way they did, I don't understand why he fired me. I don't understand why she left me. I don't understand why the car got destroyed. I don't understand why this happens. I don't understand. And we dwell on those things. We're not pressing forward. And because we're not pressing forward, we're not forgetting those things which are behind. Guys, we can't lay hold of the prize. I want to ask you guys a question. And I really enjoy this question. Numbers. Do not turn there. Numbers chapter 13. Okay? No, don't turn there. Don't turn there. Numbers chapter 13, Old Testament. You guys know the story. There were 12 spies that got sent into the land of Canaan. Okay? Biblical test for you guys. Who were the ones that came back with a positive report? Joshua and who? And Caleb. Ah, you guys are awesome. Cool. Now, can anyone name one of the 10 that did not? Name one name. One name. One name out of the 10 who came back with a negative report. Can anybody in this room do that? You can ask pastors. You can ask ministry leaders. You can ask parishioners who have been in church for 60 years, and no one knows their names. Why? Because they were the losers. They were the ones that didn't lay hold of what God had for the children of Israel. They were the ones that were too fearful. They were too frustrated. They were the ones that came back with a negative report. But we all know Caleb and Joseph. The Hebrew word is Hosea. And that's actually the name that's stated in there. Guys, everybody knows these, right? And I want to ask you, are you forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards the goal, moving forward? Or are you dwelling in your past and going, oh, no, those giants are too big? You know what? Kirk, you're telling me that the rich young ruler, he had to give up his money? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not money that's my problem. It's this relationship. And I can't give up my stance on being right, even though I know that I'm right and they're wrong. I can't love. I've just got to prove that I'm right over and over and over again until they finally get it. And you know that they're never going to get it, but we've got to prove that. And we get bitter and we get angry. And God's going, man, hey, why don't you just dwell in peace with this person? And we're going, no, they've got to see that I'm right. Guys, it's getting in the way of you and God. Those things, guys, leave them behind. Push on towards the goal. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. Guys, take this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. You're going to learn if you think otherwise. Verse 16, nevertheless, to this degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Obey the things that you've already learned, he says. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, for as you have us for a pattern. Look at those people who you see who are winning with Jesus, guys, who are walking with him faithfully, who are overcoming. Walk with them, hang out with them, be with them. Use them as an example, guys. Then he goes on, he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, even with tears, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Guys, he says there are some who cannot move forward with Christ. They will not give up, just like the rich young ruler. They just keep on keeping on, and they think that maybe the good things that they've done, that list of six that they have been good at, that's going to be good enough. And Jesus says, if you don't give me your all, I'm not Lord of your life. I'm not master. Guys, understand this. Master means ruler over everything. Pastor Pete is my boss. And when he asks me to do something, it is my job, it is my requirement to do that. Now, I may not like cutting grass. I don't cut grass. Thank you, Tony, by the way. Love you. But if he asked me to cut grass, I would go and cut grass. I replaced water the water pipes quite a few years ago when Sean was just a little sapling. And he and I went out there and we replaced some stuff out there. I'm willing to work, but I cannot as a worker. I can't say no. He's my boss. But for some reason, we think when it comes to Jesus, we can call him Lord, And when he tells us to do something, we can say, nah, that's not good for me right now. You know what happens in jobs when you do that? You get fired. You know what happens when we're in a relationship with Jesus and we do that? Our relationship suffers. My wife and I, when we argue, when there's disagreement, there's a separation that goes on where we're not as close as we should be. Are we still married? Yeah, we're still married with tension in between. Because Jesus wants us to put off those lusts, those fleshes, those things that get in the way, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. And he says in verse 20, but us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Because God is powerful enough to do it, he will transform us. And we're not like those other people, guys. We are of the body of Christ, and we know that Christ is going to transform us. And so we eagerly wait for that. But that transformation process, guys, is not just something that happens when you get to heaven. It's something that starts the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the process of sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Sanctification. That is a biblical word. You are being sanctified at the moment as you walk with Christ. You will be sanctified as you get to heaven. Okay? Guys, there's a process that goes on. And our desire is to walk more closely with him now. And for some of us, guys, that means putting off the temptations and the current desires so that we can eventually enjoy the long-term ones. So my encouragement to you is don't be the rich young ruler today. Don't be the dude or the gal that leaves today sad because you realize that when Christ wants all of you, he actually means all. And you don't want to give it up. Don't be that person, guys. I say this to myself just as much as I do to you. Because there's stuff in my life as well that I hold on to. And I let go, and then I go back and I grab it again. And then I let go, and I go back and I grab it even harder the next time. And Jesus is going, dude, hey, just let go, man. It's not good. Proverbs tells us, as the dog returns to its vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. And let's leave those things behind and let's press on towards the goal. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, I love you and I thank you for these